Our scripture reading this morning is a selection of scriptures, and it's printed on the insert in your bulletins. So I would ask you to take that and ask you to read it responsively with me. I'll read the first verse or the first selection, and you read the second, please, and we'll continue on down through the entire section. I like to usually use the Bible and open up the Bible because there's something about doing that that changes me when I open God's Word that way. But for convenience, we're going to use the inserts this morning. So let's read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God will bless his word to our hearts.
There are compound words and phrases that we cannot just study the words individually and bring the meaning of those words together to understand what the compound word or phrase is. So, for example, the word hogwash. You can't just understand the word hog and then the word wash and think we understand the word hogwash. That's not the meaning, just putting the two separate meanings together. Another example is the word bull. We understand the word bull to refer to a large male an adult male of several large species. And then the word doze, a light sleep. But put them together, that does not help us understand the word or the verb bulldoze. And Bruce Waltke points out that the same thing with this compound phrase, fear of the Lord. We cannot understand the two words separately and just simply add the meaning together. Bruce Waltke writes, and I quote, "Even as one will not understand butterfly by analyzing butter and fly independently, so also fear of the Lord cannot be understood by studying fear and the Lord in isolation from each other. The expression is a compound." So in other words, when we take the word Lord, and if you look in your Bible, you'll probably see it's spelt capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means it is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. You can't take that name of God and then the meaning of the word fear, such as being scared or frightened or terror, and just say fright of the Lord or terror of the Lord, and that's what the phrase means. No, it does not. That does not help us in that way. But a proper understanding of this phrase is absolutely critical. We must understand and grasp What does this compound phrase mean? Because as you read in two of the scriptures, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if we want to truly be wise, we must then understand and have what is called the fear of the Lord. Without it, we cannot be wise. Without it, we cannot be knowledgeable as God wants. By looking at how the phrase is used in different places, we can discern that the phrase has two aspects of meaning that are to be kept together. And the first aspect of meaning is that it is a profound but cautious awe and respect towards God, the holy King and Creator of all. So when you take a look at the verse that says in Psalm chapter 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, there's something that we have to understand about Hebrew poetry, which is found all through the Psalms, and many of the wise sayings or literary sayings of the Hebrews. They used a technique in writing that is very common in the Psalms, in their poetry, and in their proverbs. And it's called parallelism. What that means, this technique, is that they will use the second or third line to contrast or repeat or build on the thought of the first line. So in this particular verse, Psalm 33, verse 8, they're using this literary technique of parallelism to make the second line of the verse say the same thing as the first line of the verse. So it's making the same thought be repeated twice, but just using different words. At other times, they might use the second and third lines to expand the thought of the first verse, or they might use it to contrast the line of the first verse. So when we've read a number of Proverbs, you might have the first line that speaks about the fool, the second line speaks about the wise, contrasting. This is what parallelism is. This is what it is as a technique of writing, and the Psalms and the Proverbs are full of it. So what we know, notice from this verse, as you see on the screen, is there's the first line, let all the earth fear the Lord, then the second line, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, and I've used color coding of the words to illustrate the parallel thought, the repeat of this thought from the first line and the second line. So you see, let all the earth, which is in yellow, from the first line, and then the second line, let all the inhabitants of the world. It's the same thing, just saying it a different way. First line, fear the Lord. Second line, stand in awe of him. So what that technique of parallelism is telling us in this verse, it actually helps define for us what the fear of the Lord is. Because it's synonymous. It's the same thought being repeated in the second line. So the fear of the Lord, in part, is to have this awe of God. And when you go on and you read Psalm 33, verses 9 through 22, it explains why all the inhabitants of the earth should be standing in awe of him, or why all the earth should be fearing him. It gives three reasons. First, by the sheer power of speech alone, God made the universe. This is a great exercise for you to do later today. Take half an hour, get by yourself, and just contemplate and mull over in your mind and think about that all the power and all the things in the universe, God just spoke it into existence. You think of all the power of the ocean and the power of the wind and the power that we can use with natural gas and all the explosive powers and all the power in the sun and all the powers in the galaxy, and God just spoke that into existence. Should we not stand? Should we not be in awe of such a being? The second reason Psalm 33 says that we should be standing in awe of him, because God's counsel or plans will stand forever, but the plans of the nations will come to nothing. So again, take a half an hour, sometime this week, search through the news online and think about the scheming of the nations. If you want to really narrow it down, just think about the scheming between Turkey and Saudi Arabia with the killing of that man in their embassy, the Saudi Arabian embassy in Turkey. Think about all the scheming and the plans. But all of that and all the plans of the nations are going to come to nothing. Only God's plans, only His thoughts are going to excel and to remain. And then thirdly, the psalm tells us we should be in awe of God because His eye is on all those who fear and hope in Him. And He will deliver and save those whose eyes and hope are in Him. So, in other words, this psalm is teaching us that as we begin to understand who God actually is, when we begin to recognize what He has done and what He is doing, our response to Him should be the fear of the Lord, standing in awe of Him with our jaws dropped to the ground at His majestic power, at His awesomeness and His uniqueness, and we should be just astounded in awe at this being. We recognize that God is unique. We recognize that God is the supreme being who has no equal, and our lives depend on Him. We exist because He says so. And therefore, since He is the supreme being, because He has no equal, and our lives depend on Him, the awe that we give to Him is to be given cautiously, as I put in that first aspect. We give a cautious awe, not just a profound awe, but a cautious awe, because we will want to be afraid, we will want to be fearful of offending this being. We will want to be afraid of breaking His laws. We will want to be afraid of making Him angry. So yes, there is a fear. There is a being scared, but not so much of Him as it is to do something that offends Him, that does something that dishonors Him, that does something that is not worthy of a response to His awe and of His greatness. Here's a question for you. What is the opposite of fearing God? If we are not in awe of God and amazed and astounded at Him, the opposite will be apathy. The opposite will be seeing Him as common. And the opposite of the fear of God will be to despise Him and thus rebel against Him. That's the opposite of fearing God. Rather than giving Him the honor, the worship, the highest place, we just treat Him like a commoner. We say, you're not worth my time or my response. I shall do what I please. That's the opposite of fearing God. What did Proverbs 24, verse 21 to 22 warn against, as you read on the back of the sheet? It says it was a warning about not fearing God or the king. If you do not fear God or the king, watch out. Destruction and ruin shall come to you. Sudden disaster. So the first concept of the first aspect about fearing God is where we have this profound but cautious, reverent awe of Him because He's the Holy King. He's the Almighty. And we are fearful of offending Him. We're simultaneously amazed at Him, but also fearful of offending Him. And this then brings us to the second part of what it means to fear God. The second part of what it means to fear God is we respond with a loyal obedience of serving and loving God. Because we recognize who He is, we're in awe of who He is, we do not want to offend Him, we do not want to live in a way unworthy of Him, we then commit ourselves to loyal obedience. We commit ourselves to serve and to love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2 says this, Moses is speaking to the people, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. Note this, this is how they are to fear the Lord, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded you all the days of your life, and that by your day, and that your days may be long. And if you were to turn over to Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13, it says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. And then what did Proverbs 18:13 say? I believe that was in the scripture reading. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. So flip it around. What's the positive aspect of the fear of the Lord? If it's to hate, the negative is to hate evil, the positive is to love what is good and to pursue it and to obey it. If the fear of the Lord negatively is to run from evil and to hate it, then the positive is to pursue good. So these verses from Deuteronomy and Proverbs and other verses also clearly show that the awe of God and a trembling at displeasing God also includes loving, loyal, obedient service, fulfilling his commands while shunning that which is evil, running away from that which is wicked and disobedient. Now, Proverbs 1, 7 and 9, 10 state the familiar concept or the familiar line that we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? What does it mean? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom means that our posture of awe and amazement before God and our commitment and our obedience to love and to follow him and to walk with him is the starting point we must begin if we want to become wise. Think of a race, a foot race. I don't care if it's the 100-meter dash, if you're a sprinter, or maybe you're a long-distance runner, you want to run a marathon, or maybe you like to mix things up and you're entering a triathlon. Whatever race you're entering, in order to complete and to be able to win that race, you must start at a predetermined, designated, clearly defined spot called the starting line. And if you want to run your triathlon or run your 100 meters, starting at another place, 20 meters to the east of the starting line, or 20 meters ahead, or a mile away, it doesn't matter, you cannot win. You cannot compete because there's only one spot, one starting line for that race. And you have to start at that spot if you're going to have any chance of competing and winning. That's just the way it is. Likewise, with becoming wise, becoming able, as biblical wisdom teaches us, to be able to discern and understand your place in life, to look at life situations that you find yourself in and to be able to discern what's really going on there and then to choose the right way, the way that will prosper you, the way that will bring you life, the way that will bring you meaning and purpose, and the way that will please God. To be able to do that, to be wise like that, there's only one place you can start in order to grow in that kind of knowledge. Only one place, the fear of the Lord. As we have seen in other weeks previous, the book of Proverbs takes the format of a tool that tutors and parents use to teach the youth, the next generation, to teach the youth and the next generation who are going to be leaving the parental nest, going out on their own in the big wide world, to encounter all kinds of opportunities and other dangers and situations. And this book is given to them so that they might be educated, they might know how to live life to the fullest, how to discern right from wrong, how to make right choices regarding friends, money, sex, etc., that will prosper them and bring them into a point where they are godly, upstanding citizens of the land, and also will have God's blessing and favor. So if this youth or the next generation wants these things, they want to be able to discern and understand what life is all about and how to maneuver and choose and respond to all the different things through life, they're going to have to start at this spot alone, the fear of the Lord. This is the only legitimate place to acquire true wisdom. Again, Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke puts it this way: what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. Now we can ask a question: why is the fear of the Lord the only starting point? Why can't there be other starting points for the to gain wisdom and true knowledge? There are two simple facts why it is necessary that we start at the fear of the Lord, that starting point, in order to become wise. The first is God is the creator of all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So if we want to make sense of our world, and if we want to understand our place in it, and understand how to navigate our way along life's path through this world and all the things that we're going to encounter, we're going to have to, first of all, acknowledge God made the world we live in, and it's actually His world and not ours. We're going to have to acknowledge that God designed this world and us and our life. He designed it to be lived and to function according to certain patterns, to certain rules, both physical, emotional, moral, and spiritual laws that He has decreed. If we want to deny this fact that God is not the creator, we want to say, God, you didn't create us, you didn't make me certain ways, you didn't make this world, and you didn't design it, and you didn't design things to function and flow together in these ways. If we want to do that, we shall ruin our lives just like we ruin the item we bought from the store and refuse to use it according to the manufacturer's instructions. See, when we do not want to live according to the manufacturer's instructions, how God has told us what the world is about, what life is about, what we're about, as He has revealed to us in the Scriptures, then we're ignoring the instruction manual for ourselves and for the world and for life and for everything. And just like you take that toy or that vehicle or phone, whatever you bought, and you ignore the manufacturer's instructions, you destroy it. So we do with our lives, with our world. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." Again, all things being equal, remember, the Proverbs are not promises. They cannot be applied in every situation, and I taught you about that a couple weeks ago. But given, if everything is equal, everybody's in the same boat, in the same circumstance, has the same opportunity, all things being equal, those who fear God live according to the way He designed the universe and designed this world and designed them, they will experience longer life. And that's why you have so many proverbs that speak about the wise living longer life and having a prosperous life, because they're living according to the instructions. However, there are many who don't want to live live according to the instructions. They don't like the knowledge. The fool hates the insight. They hate the knowledge of God. And one of the fools listed in the book of Proverbs is the drunkard. The drunkard wants to ignore the design of God. They want to fill their body and their mind with alcohol till they're stupid, till they cannot think and cannot decide. So in such a state, God did not design us to function as drunkards. Our bodies cannot handle that. So what happens? We're not living or acting according to the way he designed us. Therefore, the drunkard or the wicked, the fool, through their choices, will naturally experience literally a shortened life. Through what? Liver disease? Falling down the stairs and breaking their neck? Getting into a car drunk, smashing into a tree? That's not how God designed us to live. They're not following the manufacturer's instructions. He says, drunkenness is not made for human beings. Human beings are not made for drunkenness. You want to play the fool and live that way? Whatever kind of thing God has prohibited in the scriptures and says, this is not how I've designed you, then you have the many proverbs which say, hey, you're shortening your life. The years of the wicked will be cut short. So this is why to live wisely, to live with knowledge in this world, we cannot begin without a relationship and a commitment to our Creator. We have to acknowledge God is the Creator, and we have to know Him. Second reason why we must begin at the fear of the Lord in order to be wise is because God is our judge to whom we will give an account. So you read in the last part of the scripture reading some verses from Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every human being's purpose of existing is what? To fear the Lord. That's why we exist. To know the Lord. To be in awe of Him. To be astounded by Him. And to enjoy Him. And to obey Him. And to walk with Him. That's why we exist. And to live according to His commandments. We are to exist for this purpose, and yet we also simultaneously are afraid to commit wrong, to go against the instructions that He has given for living on this life. We go and we hate what is evil while we express love to God. But there are many who don't want to start at this line. They don't want to start at the starting point of the fear of God. They want to live their life the way they would like to. They despise wisdom. They despise knowledge. So this brings us back to the second half of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We're familiar with the first half. We're familiar with that part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we don't often quote the second or don't study the second part. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You are familiar with this statement from Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool, aka the rebel, the sinner, don't fear God. They look at God, what they hear of God, and they despise Him. They do not respond in awe. They do not respond in appreciation for His instruction and His knowledge and who He is. They respond with contempt. And they deny His existence. He's nothing to me. And therefore, because they refuse the only source of wisdom, the only source of true knowledge, the fear of God, the fool cannot understand their place in life. They can't make sense of life. They don't know why they exist. They have no purpose. And they try to find all kinds of other purposes and other reasons for living. in regards to the family, the use of their tongue, marriage, sex, and other life topics raised in the book of Proverbs, the fool will only do what? What is right in their own eyes, Proverbs 12:15, which does what? Brings ruin. They do what is right in their own eyes, thus not according to the instruction manual that God has given to us. And you want to know why? Families and countries and nations and peoples and individuals have so much suffering and trouble in their life, and why their lives are shortened. It's largely because they will not start with the point of the fear of the Lord. And they end up bringing all kinds of trouble and ruin. They create many different but bogus starting points for what is claimed as paths of wisdom. But Jesus illustrated the grave danger and the futility of life without fearing God. And in Luke chapter 12, you'll remember this story that Jesus told. In Luke 12, verses 16b to 21, it says this: "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So in other words, Jesus is saying this man did not start at the starting point of the fear of God. He had no recollection, no reference to God. And what he defined as meaningful and purposeful and what he thought would bring him security in life was this sudden great harvest that actually, ironically, God gave him. And he takes this harvest and he uses it to run from God. "I'll use this as my security. I'll use this as what makes me comfortable and what defines me for the rest of my life. I will trust my new overflowing barns, and this will secure my life and my identity." And God looks at him and says, "You fool, you sinner. Today, you're standing before, tonight, you're going to stand before me and give an account of your life. And all these things you're trusting, this new wealth, is completely useless for you." Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." But there's a great contrast here in Proverbs. The person who starts at that starting line, the person who says, "Yeah, I want to start and grow in the fear of the Lord, in this awe of God, in a right type of fear of not wanting to disobey or to offend Him. I'm going to grow and start at this living life with Him and obeying His commands and being loyal to Him." They know something of God. They know something of their duty before God. And therefore, by contrast, they actually understand their place in life. They understand what life is about. They know they're not the center of life. They know they're not the chief authority in the universe. The truly wise person then comes before God and humbles themselves and then says, "Teach me, God. Since you're the designer of my life and my creator, teach me. How do I live in this great big world wide, or big wide world of yours? And yes, we've messed it up, so there's many dangers. How can I live and avoid the dangers and the snares that are going to seek to tear me apart and destroy me? How can I live in this world of yours?" So the wise person humbly places themselves in the position of a learner before God, not despising knowledge, not despising instruction, but receiving that instruction and that knowledge that then benefits their life, brings stability, brings fulfillment and joy to their families, to their marriages, to their works, to all the things that they do. Because God is directing them in everything, showing them how to live. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. See the great contrast between the wise and the fool? All because of where they start. Whether they want to start at the proper starting point of how to live life wisely. But the fear of the Lord has to be sought. It has to be chosen, and it has to be continued in. It's not just a once-for-all decision. Proverbs 1:29 says of the simple who rejected ladies' wisdom call because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then it goes on and says, Lady Wisdom isn't going to answer them when they get into trouble. So, well, you didn't choose me before. I'm not going to help you now. But the point is it has to be chosen. And then Proverbs 23:17-18, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. See, there's a point where if we want to be wise and grow in it, we have to keep choosing it every day. We have to keep staying in it. We don't just, there's not a switch that's flicked and all of a sudden we get all the understanding and knowledge that God wants for us. It's a process. It's a journey of walking with God. And we have to keep walking in that path every day. Last week, we examined the three main characters in Proverbs. The simple, the fool, and the wise. And we learned that a simple person, the one who is young and inexperienced in life and just doesn't know, but their heart has foolishness in it. And then you have the fool, the one who's chosen their path in life. I'm going to walk my way, do what is right in my eyes, and I despise God. If someone wants to change from being simple and or a fool, there needs to be a conversion. To become wise, there is a conversion that is needed. A conversion where we become and enter the position of a learner and of a God-fearer. This conversion from rebel to God-fearer occurs when we respond to God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ. When we respond in faith and we repent, we turn from all that is right in our own eyes. We turn from despising God and acknowledge our rebellion and say, all right, Lord, you are the great King. I stand in awe of you now. And I receive you as Lord and Savior, the one who has paid the penalty for my sin and rebellion. Receiving his forgiveness, receiving his new life, this through this conversion, and then living with God, walking with Jesus all the rest of the days of our life, in this ongoing personal relationship, God teaches us and he enables us to become wiser and wiser and wiser so that when we get married or when we encounter situations at work or different friends or opportunities or crises in our life, God is there to teach us and teach us and show us how to respond in a way that is purposeful, meaningful, right, godly in his eyes and beneficial to ourselves and to others. And as we walk with Jesus, we will become wiser so that increasingly we know how to act in this present world. And then at the end of life, we will hear from God or hear from Christ himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Rather than, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire. What you hear at the end depends on where you start. Did you start at the starting line? The only one. Ask the praise team to come forward.